It's our desire and our goal. Oh, the lights are fine, I think. It's our desire and goal to do just as the proverb said, to live the word, not add to it, not take away from it, and that God would give us our portion. We're going to start looking at John this morning, but before you turn there, you might want to find your place in the Bible if you'll go to 2 Kings, and we'll get there in a minute. You know, God has spoken through all the centuries, and yet man refuses to listen. Even those who believe in God often believe that God isn't that involved in what our lives, that God got the universe started. It was like the watch. He built the watch, he wound it up, and just let it run. And that he's sitting there in heaven above, and he's not really that involved in our daily lives. As I observe my grandchildren, which we now have 11 and one on the way, I enjoy seeing their curiosity as they discover new things and life is fresh and new. They're exploring everything around them, often in their mouth. But as we grow older, we want to know answers as well. And our world grows larger. But the problem is, then sometimes we begin to quit seeing the awe and the wonder around us. And we look for intellectual knowledge to solve problems. We get tied up with living life. And we forget about the amazing creation God has put all around us throughout the universe. You know, man has always wanted to know, is there a God? I mean, that is evident by all the different religions all over the place. What is the difference between man-made religion that is trying to solve the question, is there a God and how do we control God? And having a spiritual life, a relationship with the one and only true God who created the universe and everything in it. Well, in truth, the difference is no less than life and death. The problem is men see the effect, but we quit looking for the cause. Since they cannot see or taste or feel the spiritual world that God created, it either doesn't exist or it only exists in concept. It certainly doesn't have anything to do with our daily lives. So I want to talk about our spiritual lives a little bit today and the reality of it. One of the best examples of how limited we are in knowing the spiritual world around us is found in the book of 2 Kings. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 8. It says, "Now the king Arab was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, in place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent the word to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Armenians are coming down there. The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Arab was enraged over this thing. He called to his servants and said to them, who will tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? He wanted to know who the traitor was among him. And one of the servants said, oh no, my lord king, it is but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak from your very bedroom. So he said to his servants, go see where this prophet is that I may send and take him. They returned and told the king and said, behold, he is in Dothan. The king sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and they surrounded the city. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to the prophet, alas, my master, what shall we do? And the prophet answered, he said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open the eyes of my servant that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around the prophet. So when the army came down, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike the people with blindness, I pray. So God struck them with blindness according to the request of the prophet. Then Elisha said to him, this is not the way, nor is it as the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man you seek. And he brought them to Samaria. You know, this passage kind of reminds me of the movie Star Wars. Obi-Wan says, this is not the people you're looking for. It's not the droids. He waves his hand. And the stormtroopers go on, you know. The movies sometimes do a better job of helping us see the spiritual realm, the unphysical realm, than we do for ourselves in the Bible. Now, if we go back to 2 Kings after that little break, when they came to Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open their eyes of these men, and that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes. They saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Well, that was a shock. And then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to the prophet, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? The prophet answered and said, no, you shouldn't kill them. If you had captured them in battle by the sword and the bow, you wouldn't have killed them. Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go back to their king and master. So they prepared a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. They went back to the king. And the marauding bands of the Armenians did not come again to the land of Israel. See, the Bible is full of these kind of indications that there is a spiritual life that is just and equally as real as our physical life. And God is involved and is not setting back, but is in control of everything. Movies sometimes, like we said, can give us a better idea of the spiritual side. Sci-fi does this probably better than most movies. And we go to a movie, we let our mind just go there with no problem. But then when we read the Bible, for some reason we can't unlock our minds and go there. We get hung up that if we can't taste it and see it, there's something wrong. So today, as we look at these first five verses out of the book of John, I not only want you to hear the words of John that were inspired by God, but I also want you to think of the spiritual world that is also involved in what is going around in these five verses. So before we begin with John, let us take a moment and just pray for our time with the Lord. Father, we thank you. You've given us this opportunity this day. We thank you, Lord, that you bless us in so many ways. Now, Father, help us understand your word. Help us not only see the word that you have given to John, that it may affect our lives, but Father, help us gain understanding of who you are. You are spirit. and you have given us a spirit. Father, we just pray that our words are true this morning and that they will bless and honor you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you will turn to John chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 1. We did the first two verses last week. I'll read them again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. We seem to be able to get our heads around Jesus because He was a real person who lived in real time, in real history, in a real world. But who is Jesus? Is He not both God and man? He is God incarnate. We learned last week that Jesus is the Word and that He has existed from all eternity past, before time. The Word was Jesus, and as the Word, Jesus is God. Meaning, being with God the Father, He is, in His origin, completely spiritual. Before Jesus came to earth, He was God in spirit. Jesus became man that mankind might come to know who God is, that He is the creator of everything. John takes us now in these next verses deeper into the spiritual realm of God by saying all things exist because God said they would, and therefore they do. And how many is all things? It's all. Absolutely everything. Every atom that exists in a universe was created by the mere Word of God. A universe that expands millions of light years was all created by God. It goes beyond my imagination. I cannot conceive the universe. And yet, I don't have to. Because all I really have to is trust in the God that created it. It's comforting to know that God that I have a relationship with through our Lord Jesus Christ, He created it all. And not only did He create it all, if it wasn't for God's active role in the universe in our lives, none of it would work. I mean, think about it. Think of this huge universe. Well, let's go a little smaller. Let's think of the Milky Way galaxy. You know, that's a little smaller. Still thousands of light years across. Well, what about our solar system? That's getting a little smaller. We can think of that. I mean, it takes us years just to get to the end of that, right? Well, what about our Earth? Our Earth is spinning at over about 1,000 miles an hour. Have you ever thought of it? And then it's rotating around the sun. And if it moved a little closer to the sun, we'd burn up. A little further away from the sun, and we'd freeze to death. God controls everything exactly. So when we begin to look in today's passage, as you look in verse 3, first God, because men are a little slow, sometimes it takes me a while, John states it in the positive, and then he restates it in the negative, just so if you didn't catch it, right? So in verse 3, he says, all things come into being through Him. In chapter 1 of Genesis, God spoke, and everything came into existence. I believe in the Big Bang Theory. When God said it, I mean, it must have been incredible. Larry's looking at me. I'm not saying the Big Bang Theory in the sense of science. I'm talking about creation.
King James does it a lot better.
Yeah. So We have been taught that God exists and makes himself known all around us through creation. God makes himself known to us through the man God, Jesus Christ. God has come down to earth that we can again have a relationship with him. And yet what John is talking about is unknown to so many. So as we begin looking at this process of these verses this morning, again, think of not only this building we're in, what you can see and taste, but think of God's creation that goes from, I mean, they thought Adam's was the smallest thing, and now they realize it's not even close to the smallest thing, to the greatness of the universe. Think of all that. We'll begin the journey this morning then by looking at verse 4. In him was life, and in the life was the light of men. The themes of light and life run throughout John's gospel. Here in this verse, John chose to use Zoe, which is translated as the word life. Zoe referring to the spiritual life rather than the physical life. John uses life about 35 times throughout his gospel. His theme runs entirely through the gospel, and he's looking at our spiritual lives as well as our physical. Now, the word bios is the Greek word for physical. Whoops, I've got ahead of myself. Is a Greek word for physical life. And John uses bios in his second epistle, his second letter. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And John is talking here about your boastful pride of physical life is not from the Father, but is from the world. God is the origin of both physical and spiritual life, and both are as equally real. God created the first man from what? From dust. He took lifeless, meaningless dust, and he breathed on it and gave it a whole new purpose in life and made man come alive. All through the Bible, God takes these common substances, or in my case, a common man, and he takes them and reworks them to do his works. And he does this so that men are not allowed to take the glory for themselves, but all glory belongs to God. For those of you who have your faith in God by his grace and mercy, your saving faith that you believe in Jesus back, think about your life before you came to Christ. It was very different, wasn't it? You were spiritually dead until God breathed life into your soul. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to Corinthians, does this well. He says in Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, he says, I am just out of sync here. All right, there we go. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world to despise, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Even though one is spiritually dead and unable to discern spiritual things until God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates one's soul, this does not mean all mankind is in the same state of corruption. Our physical life is corrupted, and we live but for a moment in this history. You may remember the daughter of Jairus, who was dead but a few moments when Jesus walked in the house and brought her back to life. Although she was not corrupt yet, her flesh was not decaying, she was indeed dead until Jesus brought her back to life. In Luke chapter 7, there's the story of the village of Nain and a procession carrying the young body of a man, the only son of a grieving mother who is weeping bitterly. They're taking him to be buried. Jesus takes pity on this mother. He walks over and he touches the coffin and the young man comes back to life. Now, his flesh was more corrupt than the girl's. He had been dead for a couple of days. And yet, he was brought back to life. And then Jesus arrives at Lazarus' tomb. And the sisters say, "Oh, Lord, don't go down there. He stinks. He's been dead for a while." Jesus goes and he stands in front of the tomb and calls Lazarus to life. See, there are degrees of corruption. Some people are less offensive and or less stinky than others. But until their souls are regenerated, they're as equally dead than all the others. So it is for this reason that Jesus, who is God, who was spirit, Lord himself, became a human in flesh, descended to the earth, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, that we might have spiritual life, that we might be born again, that we might be restored to our Lord, through our Lord to God. So, if we understand that we are spiritual, and we become then a testimony to the world of Jesus Christ who lives, then we can have joy, we can have peace, we can have purpose, no matter what is going on in this life. And by living this kind of spirit-filled life, one of true joy and peace in Christ, we become a blessing for others. We help others begin to see Christ. So don't limit yourselves, my brothers and sisters, to the physical world that we live in, but live like the prophet with faith and knowledge of the spiritual world, and that the God will interact both physically and spiritually when it serves his purpose and expands the kingdom. If you live thinking of the spiritual as well as the physical, you will live a more well-balanced life for our Lord Jesus Christ. We will become servants just like the prophet. And our eyes will be open and God will show us opportunities every day to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we're ready to move back into verse 4 again and then on to 5. It says in verse 4, in him was life and the life was the light of men. Verse 5 says, the light shines into the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we've already looked at verse 4 that life is found in Christ. Now let's look at light. Let me take you back to the beginning of Genesis again, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. We know that Jesus Christ is the Word, so therefore He has always existed before time and was at the creation. In fact, He is responsible for the creation. The word God here used in verse 1 of Genesis is a singular word with a plural meaning. That's a unique word. So from the very beginning, God is teaching man that there is a Trinity, one God who manifests himself in three personalities. The earth was formless and void. The darkness was over the surface and the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surfaces of the water. Now here in verse 2, the third person of the Trinity is now introduced. And he's introduced as what is going to happen. The chaos is going to be put into order and the way God wanted it. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light, it was good, and God separated the light from darkness. When God brought light into the world, darkness and void were pushed back. Not only was there physical light, but there was spiritual light. Have you thought about Genesis chapter 1 as spiritual light? If Christ was there from the beginning, He is the spiritual light of the world. So Christ pushed back the darkness and exposed true from false, good from evil, right from wrong. And yet, the world rejected the light because they preferred darkness. This great image of Jesus as the light of the world is the second major theme in these very first verses that John introduces. In Him was life, and He was the light of men. John reveals Jesus is the one who knows God the Father, is with God the Father, and is the way that man may come to know God the Father. Since the creation of the world, as we read in Genesis, light has been a universal image of the illumination, both of the world and of our mind, intellectualism. Unfortunately, much of the world wants to pursue knowledge and intellectualism without spiritual wisdom to go with it. But for those of us who are saved by our Lord Jesus Christ, our minds and souls are also illuminated and enlightened spiritually. Think back to your life before Christ. Were you not in spiritual darkness? And now you are in the light of Christ. Before Christ came into the physical world, physically, the world knew there was a God, but they didn't know who God was. Some in the Old Testament world knew God, but they really didn't know God. We see this in Israel constantly. A few people would actually have a relationship with God, but the nation of Israel really didn't. They kept backsliding constantly. Kind of sounds like some things going on today. You know, so God revealed Himself on a more limited basis in the Old Testament. In Psalms 27, King David wrote that the Lord is my light and my salvation. David got it. And then later in Psalm 36, David wrote, For you, God, he's talking about God, is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Isn't that an interesting statement? In your light, we see light. Who is the source of all light of the universe? God. We know from John that it is Jesus the Word, and the Word is God. The Word was with God. Jesus is the image of the invisible spiritual God. And Jesus is the light to the world, and it's only because of the light of Jesus that we know who God is. Not only does Jesus reflect for mankind who God is, but it is by his light that the works of darkness are exposed and shown for what they are. It said in verse 5, remember, the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then Jesus not only brings light in the world, but he exposes to God, the world to God, and no man is with excuse. All we have to do is look around us, and we know there is a Creator. Paul tells us in Romans, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, he's talking about the spiritual realm here, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so they are without excuse. Jesus stands before the world in perfect purity, in perfect holiness, as the light of God, and he exposes the corruption of the world that was brought into the world by the evil one. See, in Jesus, there is no blending of light and dark. There is no darkness in Christ. Mankind only reacts to Jesus in one of two ways. Either they reject Christ, they do everything they can to show Christ is not true because they don't want their sins exposed, they don't want to feel guilty about who they are. Or they turn around as John did and says, the light shines into the darkness and the light pushes back the darkness. And they look at the Lord and they say, I am a sinner. There is darkness in me. See, the world wants to blend light and darkness. The world wants to live in gray, where truth is relative and wrong is not always wrong. There is no absolute truth. But for us as believers, there is absolute truth, and it's found in the Word of God. It is found in God. It is found in Christ, because he brought us out of the darkness and brought us into the light. And we can look at him and say, Lord, I can see now I am imperfect, but you are perfect. Please, Lord, remove the darkness from my heart, for you are light. I understand, Lord, I'm a sinner and I can never earn my way to heaven. But you offer me out of your love. Heaven is a free gift. You are holy. You are all that is good. I trust in you, Lord. I believe in you. Thank you. Thank you for taking me as your child. See, for us, we no longer belong to this corrupt world. We live here, yes, but we're not part of it in many ways, for we live for light and we live for truth. And our light then reflects Christ, and we help push back the darkness. Depending on the translation in your Bible, the word that stands out in the second half of this verse 5, where it says darkness did not comprehend it, the word can be translated as comprehend or overcome or understood. The Greek word here also means to overtake, as to overtake when you pursue someone. Our Lord Jesus Christ is quoted in chapter 12 of John as saying, you are for a little while longer. I'm out of sync. You can tell I was on cold drugs yesterday working on this stuff. Anyway, Jesus says in John chapter 12, for a little while longer, the light is among you. He's talking about himself. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. For while you have light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. God's light shines out from the darkness, and darkness cannot overtake it. However, we as humans, if we do not stay in the light of God, the darkness of the world can't overtake us. Just like a plant, when you put it in the garden, it grows in the sunshine, and often plants will literally turn to maximize the sun. We too are the same way. We need to be in the light of Christ, in the light of the Word of God, the Holy Bible, in order to grow spiritually. We need to turn from the world to the true sun, the true source of light, our Lord Jesus Christ, and let Him nourish us and grow us, that we may truly become sons and daughters of light. In our world today, Jesus is the light in the hearts and the souls of Christians. And the world doesn't know Him. They don't want Him. For the world to see the light of Christ, Jesus has called us to be His ambassadors. He has called us to reflect His light. Jesus has ascended to heaven. Doesn't mean He doesn't care. Doesn't mean He's not involved. But He has called us to share the gospel and expand the kingdom. In Matthew, He tells us, here we go, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your life shine before men in such a way that you may see your good works and glorify your Father as in heaven." Jesus is saying, John is saying, Paul is saying, now Matthew is saying, as Christians, we are the light of Jesus Christ in this world, and we are to live as His light. If Christians are to be the light of the world, then we are only able to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. How can we give the light of Christ if it is not in us? If Christ is not in our hearts and souls, if He is not burning brilliantly in you, how can you have the light then to show others who Christ is? What an awesome responsibility. What a blessing and a privilege that Christ has given us. So the question then that this passage poses to each of us, is Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, is He your light? If He is, then His light in you is the light of God that came into the world from all creation. The earth was formless and void. Just as you were spiritually before God came into your light and regenerated your soul, the darkness was over the surface and the deep. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from darkness. It is the light of Christ in you that will penetrate the darkness of this world and show what is really behind the darkness. Light, live the light. Don't play the hypocrite. Don't come to church on Sunday and say one thing and think one thing and live one way, and then the rest of the week live another way. Live as Christ lives. You're a sinner. But you're a sinner that has been redeemed. Turn to the light of God. Grow in the light of Christ. Expose the darkness in your own heart and expose the darkness in the world by reflecting the light of Christ. See, this is the difference between religion and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Religion uses the Word, the Bible, to separate ourselves from the Word and to tell the world they're damned and have nothing to do with it. Not only do they do that, they take the Bible and they use it to separate it from all other Christians, saying, we've got it right and you don't. That's religion. What we want is a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. A relationship built on the truth of His Word, but a relationship that is built on grace and mercy and love, just like God had for you. Otherwise, He wouldn't have saved you. A relationship with the living God is, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy. He says, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, and he's meaning the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Who has God put in your life that you should be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with? You're not to be a light under a basket. You are to be an example. Your soul was once worthless dust, and God took it and breathed life into it and made you spiritually alive. Live in truth and life. Live the unbelievable love that Jesus has for you. Reflect Jesus' light into other lives. That is how we are called to live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time this morning we've had in your Word. Father, I just pray that you will take this and change my heart and hearts of those in this room into hearts of flesh from hearts of stone, that we may find love for the unlovable, that we may share the love of Christ with those who we think don't deserve it, because all deserve to hear of the wonderful blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the Apostle John, who survived all those years and now towards the end of his life takes his wonderful wisdom that you've instilled into him and gives us his gospel so that we may know how to live. Amen.